All right, we're in the third chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 1 again. We are dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist. And we've explained that John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was indwelt by the Spirit of God in his mother's womb. And he had a special ministry, and his ministry was in the wilderness. And the common people came out to hear him gladly. But then we're going to deal with the religious frauds this morning. So I'll start at verse 1 again, and it'll be pretty obvious when we get to the religious frauds. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The last two messages I've been emphasizing the meaning of the word repent, because in English, repent does not mean what the Greek word means in this text. What we're to do is change our mind. Now, when we're grown, when we come into this world, we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. And we're always taught, you know, and good behavior, let me say this up front so no one misunderstands. Good behavior is always bad is always better than bad behavior. But no one goes to heaven by their behavior. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, you know, if you watch Little House on the Prairie or some of those older movies like that, and it bothers me when they have preachers in television shows or in movies, I wonder, who in the world is this bunch of wimps? Who were the apostles? The apostles were fishermen, you know. They were rugged guys. After fishing all night, as we get over the latter chapters of John, Peter, when James or John said, "It's the Lord," Peter was had been naked because out there on the Sea of Galilee, the water splashing and everything. So he was just, so he grabbed his fisher's coat and dove into the water and swam about 100 yards after fishing all night. If that had been me, I would have drowned right there on this boat. I've never been a good swimmer. I used to do this when we'd go to the swimming pool. And I don't know, somebody, maybe I'd float better today than I did when I was younger. But my body mass is such that I could actually go clear to the bottom of the pool and swim swim across the pool right at the bottom. You know, most people want to come up and float. I don't float. Maybe I do today. Maybe there's enough fat there. Anyway, let's come back to this. And Jesus said, "Change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what's the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is a realm where God is going to rule with the redeemed of all ages, Old Testament, New Testament. And in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have the city of God. And there's not going to be any sunshine there. If we go over to the book of the Revelation, we'd find out that Christ will be the light of the New Jerusalem. So We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The people have tried to make a little difference between those over the years, but really there's no difference. You know? And so he goes on to say, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." Isaias is the way, you come from Hebrew to Greek to English, the transliteration from one to the other. We come up with some really silly spellings sometimes. And I think either it was a total lack of knowledge or they were trying to be very literal. And I don't know the reason why they didn't use the Old Testament names and insert them in the slot. We're talking about Isaiah. Who in the world is Isaias? Well, that comes from going from one language to another language to another language, and you get a transliteration, and it's not proper. Pronounced the same at all. And so he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, who had prophesied about John the Baptist, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, we know from the Word of God that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were not part of the original translation. Or the original documents, let's put it that way. In the Hebrew and the Greek, there were no chapter divisions. The chapter divisions were added, and they were very handy. If I want to get you to go from one part of the Bible to the other part of the Bible, I'll say, go to verse such and such and such and such a place. And that's very handy. But the problem is the translators, they added in the chapter divisions, and sometimes they have a chapter division right in the middle of the sentence, they're awkwardly placed sometimes, and we just need to recognize that. But then there's another side of this. Our God is omniscient. Omniscience means he knows everything. He's immutable. He never changes. So in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his justice, in his foreknowledge, he knew what man would do. And so when we go back to the book of Isaiah, and let's go back there to chapter 40. And I'm just going to mention this broadly this morning. If you read Isaiah from verse 1 to chapter 39 and verse 8, it's all about judgment. It's all about failure of the nation of Israel before the law. But when we get to chapter 40, all of a sudden it changes. Now, how many books are there in the Old Testament? There are 39. See? How many books in the New Testament? 27. So at the beginning of 40, if we would make that like the beginning of the New Testament, what is the purpose of the New Testament? Comfort ye my people, saith our God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. In other words, God judged the nation of Israel because they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. But religious folks get to be pretty strange sometimes. And the Jews actually thought that they could live according to the law. Well, the law was a ministry of condemnation. And so, therefore, most of the books of the Old Testament show the faults of the nation of Israel and their covenant relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that none of the Jews were saved. There was a great number of Jews saved. But in order to be saved in the Old Testament, God, at the point in time when he gave the law, gave the pattern of the tabernacle. So when Moses came down with the law, he already found the Jewish camp worshiping falsely. They said to Aaron, make us a god, then he may go before us, and we'll go back to Egypt. So when we look at that, we see this situation where that, the Jews actually thought they could keep the law. But no one can keep the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what does the scripture say? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Well, God in his omniscience shows that here in the book of Isaiah. 39 chapters of condemnation. And then when we get the last 27 chapters, we get into comfort ye, my people. So it's speaking forward prophetically of the New Testament age. So when we go back to Isaiah, and it says in verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. So Isaiah prophesied about John, that he would become before the Lord Jesus Christ to cry out to the nation of Israel, prepare you the way of the Lord. Now, the Jews could no more be saved by law than anyone in any age can. What? Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Okay. So that being the case, as we continue here, speaking of John, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. Well, basically, camel, like any hair, you can rake it and get the fibers, and with those fibers, you spin it. That's what the old spinning machine was about. You would take fiber like cotton fiber and spin it, or woolen fiber and spin it. And I happened to be watching how it's made the other day, and they were making rope, and they had hemp fiber, and they were spinning it. And then all of a sudden, then they were braiding it or twisting it all together so that making huge ropes that were, used for ships and things of that sort. Yeah. So spinning's been around a long time, and virtually every home in the early part of this country had what? A spinning wheel in it. And we look at a spinning wheel and we don't understand, what's it there for? It was, the woman would take a handful of fiber, and as it's turning, it's twisting it and spinning it into yarn, and then she could knit with the yarn, or she could weave with the yarn, or something of that sort. Now they have fancy machines that do the same thing to take away the labor intensity, but it's the same process. Okay? So when we come back to this, it says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. So I'm sure that camel's hair is it's a little more on the coarse side compared to wool or cotton. And so it would be a kind of a heavy garment. And you think about it being out there in the desert. Well, sometimes, you know, I don't know how loosely it was woven or not, but the very fact that it could breathe could protect him against the heat in the desert. I found this out a long time ago. Once I got into the ministry full time, and now I have, because people have bought me things. Aaron just gave me a golf shirt for Christmas or from a birthday, and you know. But over time, all of my clothes have become, you know. I have a white shirt and a tie, and I'm dressed up every day of the week. And women accost me and tell me how nice I look. Men will accost me and tell me how nice I look. But in reality, in fact, I was down at the coast. We'd gone down to Nye Beach. And I was sitting on the bench while the gals were shopping inside. And please don't take this as racist. I'm just going to say it the way the two individuals or two black boys that came along, and they said, "Man, you're looking real good." And, you know, and they were just commenting on the fact. Here I'm at the beach. Everybody's in shorts or bathing suits or something of the sort. I've got a coat and a tie. Sitting on the bench, and they commented on it, and we talked for a little bit. You know, there wasn't anything racial about it, but that's the way they said it. You know. So if it's racist to talk the way they talk, I guess I'm a racist. You know. And what I think about this world and the day in which we live is they make a big to-do about nothing, and the things they should be concerned about, they don't seem to show any concern at all. You know, we've got half of the people in this United States that want to become socialists. And they think, you know, this is the selling point. We'll all have everything equal. Well, you find a socialistic country anywhere in the world where there isn't a rich ruling class and everyone else is poor, and I might consider it. Yeah. And then they love to go to the Bible, you know, because the disciples, because of persecution, had all things common. But you have to remember, even there, they had an Ananias and Sapphira. They promised to give so much, and they didn't give what they promised, and then there was a judgment that fell upon them because of that. Yeah. But the thing about it is that so much is called racism. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. In the world, and very few people know this, but the Irish were brought here as slaves. And the Irish were interbred with the blacks, and that's why you have so many mulattoes. But they were both slaves. And the Irish were slaves. The Negroes were slaves. You know. And I've said it before, and if you know anything of history, you know that at some time or other, we have descended from people who were in slavery to someone else. So all of this talk about, you know, injustice and slavery and so forth, and we have a monument that they had to put a fence around and armed guards to keep them from tearing down, and it actually celebrates the freedom of the slave. Yeah. It makes no sense. Yeah. But when you remember that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, then it makes all kinds of sense. And in my personal opinion, if we go back to the book of the Revelation, and there's in the, 18th chapter, 28th chapter, I've forgotten now. It's 18th chapter, I believe. The 18th chapter of the Revelation talks about an economic Babylon. Economic Babylon, God says to it, come out of her, my people. Yeah. At the time that I discovered that, we had the largest Jewish population in the world. Now the population in Israel is almost the same as the population of Jews in the United States. And in the last few years, what have you seen more and more of? You know, we're talking about freedom for the slaves and all of this and that, but we've seen the expression of anti-Semitism more in recent years than there's been at all time. And I think God's saying to the Jews, come out of her, my people. Okay? There will be some that will stay, and there will be some that will migrate to Israel. But in that 18th chapter of the Revelation, there's a judgment coming. And I believe it's on the United States. Yeah. How far it's off, I don't know. But this particular country, economic Babylon, is buying all the world's goods. So those that traffic in the sea are making a great profit because of economic Babylon. And at some point in time, it's like an angel takes a great millstone. And some of the millstones were huge and used for grinding the grain. They would have a mule or a donkey or some animal of that sort, you know, pulling it, walking in a circle as it would rotate around and crush the wheat so that they could get rid of the chaff. And if you imagine taking a millstone and casting it into the sea, what's going to produce? Well, I happen to live during the Great Depression. I happen to live during World War II. I happen to live at the time of the nuclear test following World War II, when we took ships that we didn't need anymore. And I don't know how it ever became a bathing suit, but they were just off Bikini Atoll. And we had all of these ships out there, and they were making experiments with the atomic bomb. And they actually exploded the bomb above the surface of the water and sunk hundreds of ships, one bomb. And then what happened, you know, the force of it drove the water down, and then it came right back up and out into a mushroom cloud. So with that and the judgment we see in the, you know, in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, we produce the atomic bomb. And, you know, Harry Truman had the opportunity to use it against military targets, but he chose to use it against Hiroshima and Nagasaki, which were not military targets. Now, we talk about terrorism in this country. We won World War II against the Japanese by two acts of terrorism, bombing Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Part of history. Yeah. Everyone, when they feel like they're self-righteous and they're helping everybody here and there, yeah, we've got some history that's not all that nice. Yeah. But God remembers those things. And so the economic Babylon in the 18th chapter of the Revelation seems to be America. And then I read a book back in the 60s. I have a copy on my shelves. And the individual has a chapter, America, or the United States, the New Babylon. You know, I'd already come to that conclusion before I read his book, but it kind of, you know, he added some facts that really, you know, backed my position. Now we need to get back to this. So Isaiah is saying, comfort ye, my people. Isaiah is talking about John, who's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, this country of ours has probably been blessed more than any other country in the world. We've had more freedom, and we are the richest country in the world. You know, no question about it. And are we without problems? No, we got all kinds of problems. And some people want to change what we have to something else that has never worked anywhere else. Well, I don't think they'll do it, because if they do it, we won't be buying all the world's goods. No, I'm not trying to make a prophecy about whether Trump will get reelected or not, but the stock market just shot up tremendously. Had the whole Congress fighting against him, and then all of a sudden we had this COVID thing, and now as we're coming out of it, stock market's going up again. And we're still buying the world's goods. So, is America in prophecy? I think so. Now, John cries out. And what John is crying to the Jews, we need to cry out to our people. There's comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about whether somebody's going to drop an atomic bomb on me. I don't have to worry about whether in these riots that we've had in various cities, if somebody beats me up and there's an old man that kills me, I've got an inheritance in heaven. I don't have that inheritance because anything that I've done or anything that I deserve, I have that inheritance because Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the comfort Isaiah's talking about. And John introduced Jesus to the world. His ministry started 6 months before the ministry of our Lord, because as we get over a little bit further in the book of Luke, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now, 6 months apart, we have the ministry of John the Baptist. And in Israel, public ministries, you know, being a priest or anything of that sort, would begin, you know, the youngest you could be is 30 years of age. Okay. So that all fits together. And then went out to him Jerusalem, in verse 5, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So what John's calling for is, change your mind. That's what repentance means. Change your mind from a mindset that you can do something in the life that you live to make yourself fit for God's presence, because you cannot. The law is a ministry of condemnation. The law is a ministry of death. The law is good and right and holy, but we haven't got the ability to perform it. But God performed it in our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ, and because it promises certain benefits for keeping it, all of those benefits belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scripture says, with respect to that, we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. So everything that belongs to him ultimately belongs to us. Do we deserve it? No. Do we have it because we've lived an exemplary life? No, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. It says, no, not one. But putting it the other way, yeah, enforced it a little bit. Not even one. Or it means not even one. And I say, but I'm here. I'm a good bully. No, not you either. Yeah. Or anyone else that thinks they live a holy life. And then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. In other words, the common people heard what John the Baptist had to say. Now, this is not Christian baptism, but baptism portrays death. You know, we can't live underwater. We don't have gills. You know, we can put scuba gear on, but our tank's going to eventually run out. You know, if we go too deep, we're going to have too much nitrogen in our blood and suffer the bends. So we weren't designed to live underwater. Fish were designed to live underwater. Sharks were designed to live underwater. Whales were designed to live underwater, even though they're mammals. You know, you watch them as they go down, and they come up, and they blow all of the water out and take another breath and go down again. And pretty amazing thing. So, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, what does the serpent represent? The serpent represents the devil. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the judgment of we don't know what the serpent looked like before he was judged, but after he's judged, he's a writhing reptile. And I think I was watching a show on television. There's over 3,000 different varieties of serpents in the world. Quite a large number. And there's a lot more than that of false religious systems. Because everyone bases their relationship with God on what they can do for God rather than what God has done for us. That's the difference. For by grace, you know, over in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the faith that we have to express the faith or you know, to believe on the Lord Jesus, it's actually a gift. God gives us the ability to believe. And we'll see why here in just a moment. And he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Show that you've changed your mind. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And if we go back to Deuteronomy 20 and verse 19. What could it mean to lay an axe to the root of the trees? Okay. 20 and verse 19. I think we're in the right spot here. Okay, let's begin verse 16. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing. You know, the Jews were to utterly destroy the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amalekites and so on and so forth. Begin at verse 18. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that the Jews went into the land while Joshua was still living. They did a pretty good job of getting rid of the false idols and so forth and cleaning up the cities. But after Joshua's death, then they just kind of settled down with the Amorites, with the Hittites, with the Jebusites, with the Amalekites, and they began to worship their false gods. And all the time saying, you know, we're God's chosen people. So God warned them, the reason that you're to utterly destroy them. And people say, how could a loving God give such a command? Well, we're dealing with eternal verities, eternal truths. If you intermarry with them, then you're going to be worshiping their gods and they worship falsely. Okay? Now, this is an Old Testament portion of Scripture, and things have changed in the New Testament. We're never told in the New Testament to go out and destroy all the false religious systems in the world. We're to preach the truth. And then, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it, to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees. Okay? Now, there are certain trees that they could destroy, but if they were fruit-bearing trees, you're not to destroy the trees. Therefore, by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life. So now also is the axe laid under the root of the trees. What's that mean? By preaching the truth that John the Baptist was trying to get the Jews to change their minds from worshiping falsely to recognizing that God was going to send his Messiah and pay for their sins, and that they couldn't do it themselves. So he says, the trees of the field are man's life, and the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And that, you know, so let me read all of verse 9. Now, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat or for food, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. So, you know, you can cut down fir trees, you could cut down trees of that sort. There wasn't, you know, we didn't need of the pine cones or the, you know, the fir cones or anything of that sort. So, the trees of the field are man's life. What this teaches? It teaches us there's only one tree of life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's go over to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I want you to see the difference. Well, let's go first of all to the 13th chapter. I see if I can spot it real quick. Like, oh goodness, I don't see it. Okay, yeah, verse 33. Okay. He says to the Jews, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now he says to them, O generation of vipers. Now, who introduced sin into the world? The serpent and part of his curse was to, you know, to be changed into a snake. And like I told you, there's about 3,000 varieties of snakes totally in the world. Okay. Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. So we preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's a good tree. Almost all of the religious systems of this world, there's a few under the canopy of Christianity and a few under the canopy of Judaism that recognize Jesus as the tree of life. But most are involved in the works of their own hands. And we need to recognize the difference whether someone's preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ or whether they're not. And so he said, "A good man, O generation of vipers," verse 34, "how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Now, the things that man calls evil, or that God is calling evil here, we can go over to the book of 1 John, and we can see there that all of the religious systems of the world bring fruit from the evil tree. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. And all the religions of the world are based upon morality. Now, don't get me wrong. Doing the right thing as opposed to the wrong thing is always better. But if you think you can get to heaven by doing or not doing anything, you can't. Jesus had to come and bear our judgment in his body on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore the curse of the law as if he had failed before the law, because the scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." It also says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So the law brought a curse to the nation of Israel. Jesus came and took that curse upon himself and bore the judgment of that curse. And therefore, all of the blessings that come from his life, from fulfilling the law, belong to him, and they're transferred to us by faith when we believe on him. Now, let me continue, and then I'll bring this to a close. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment." Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body. The body means the local church. What we do by faith will be rewarded for it, given crowns. Those crowns will be on our heads, and like the 24 elders in, what is it, the third chapter of the book of the Revelation, they take their crowns from their head and cast them before the central figure who's seated in the middle of that circle, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cast their crown before his feet and say, "Only he is worthy to reign." So even though we're going to be given crown by gifts that are given to us and we faithfully operate in those gifts, the reward for doing it, we give to the Lord, because only he is worthy to reign. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." I want to read just a little bit of the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and then we'll close. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, that is, they sit in a seat of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. You're under their instruction, and they were still under law. But do not ye after their works for what? They say and do not. And everyone that thinks that they can be justified by the life that you live does exactly the same thing. They say and do not. In Ephesians 2:8-9, love that verse. It says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourself. You didn't generate the faith. God gave you the gift of faith. And so, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That is, the faith didn't come up out of us. It was given to us as a gift. Not of faith, lest any man should boast. So we live our lives by faith. That means we believe the Word of God. We know that we have eternal life. You know? We know that those who have eternal life and have gone on before us, Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Yeah. When I lost Joanne, and I really didn't lose her, she just changed residence the 6th of December. Yeah. She's now living in heaven in a glorified body, which the Lord went to prepare for. Yeah. And while our house gets a little empty sometimes, I miss her and get a little lonely for her, I wouldn't have her back for a moment. She had osteoporosis that was so severe, her bones were just eaten up like a bunch of woodpeckers, you know, drilling holes in a tree. And the only way that you can have calcium poisoning, and that was one of the things that they mentioned to us in the emergency room. Joanne had excessive calcium in her system. You know, you can't take enough calcium pills to get excessive calcium in your system. It has to come from your own bones, and her osteoporosis was doing that. And that's what God used to take her life, you know, the life that she has in the flesh, in a human body, in a body subject to sin and all those things. And she's been translated, and Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And then the terrible mistranslation, in my Father's house are many mansions. No, many bodies. You know, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. When Paul was stoned to death at Lystra on his first missionary journey, he was translated so quickly into heaven that he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. Well, he was out of his body because his body was in the dump in Lystra, had been stoned to death, beaten into a pulp. But he found himself in heaven, and he said, I saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. You know. He said, in such a one will I glory, but then he counts that foolishness to do it. You know. But it tells us, you know, since God is omniscient, and since God covers the whole universe, how fast can God travel? Faster than the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second. Because God is everywhere at once. He doesn't have to travel. You know, and that's impossible for us with our human mind to comprehend. But the moment that the last breath leaves this body as a believer, we're translated into the presence of God, and it's instantaneous. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Wow, what a hope. And it's not in ourselves. It's not in touch not, taste not, handle not. And we'll look at the Pharisees a little bit more next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for the marvelous truth of Your Word. And we pray that we may realize, I mean really realize, what kind of an inheritance that we have. And we certainly, that we need to recognize too, that we don't deserve that inheritance. It's given to us as an act of Your grace, and we enter into it by faith, simply believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, those of us who are believers have the promise that we shall live also. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.